Grace and peace be unto you from God our Father, and from our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for this morning's meditation and application to our daily faith life is found recorded in Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians, chapter 1, verses 1 through 10. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians, and God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of our God and Father, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out, so that we do not need to say anything. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. So far, sermon text. In Christ Jesus, our victorious Lord, dear fellow redeemed, from our scripture reading this morning, we get the background as to the reason why Paul wrote this first letter to the congregation in Thessalonica. It was amazing that there even was a Christian congregation in Thessalonica to write to. As we heard, Paul spent 3 Saturdays speaking in the synagogue, testifying to the word that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, that he had to come, suffer, die, and rise again for their redemption. And amazingly, the Holy Spirit led some to respond. Not many of the Jews, but we're told a great multitude of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women joined Paul and Silas. Some Jews believed, but the others that didn't were openly hostile to this message, persecuted the Christians, and made Paul and Silas and Timothy have to flee in the dark of night. So, humanly speaking, one would wonder how in the world could a little group of Christians like this, who had Paul and Silas and Timothy there for only 3 Saturdays, 3 weeks, and established a congregation, how could they exist without their leaders? How could they continue faithful to the gospel that Paul preached when Paul was gone? As you heard, he went from there to Berea. Another congregation was founded, and then he had to leave there too, and eventually he sailed on to Corinth. Who remained faithful to crucified and risen Jesus when the one who preached that was persecuted and rejected? We see that God's power to save is far greater than Satan's power to destroy. While Paul was in Corinth, he prayed for that congregation. He wondered about that congregation. And so he sent Timothy back to Thessalonica to see how things were going. When Timothy came back, it was a great report. Not only did the congregation still exist, but they were now a hub of mission activity. And not just a hub of mission activity, we're told that throughout the province, other Christian churches knew all about them, about their proclaiming the gospel. In fact, Paul says that congregation in Thessalonica was a model for other congregations to follow. This church was a living proof of the power of God's word and the grace of the Holy Spirit
worked in the hearts of people.
And so with a heart filled with joy and thanksgiving, Paul immediately sat down and then penned this letter, praising God, thanking God for the news he heard, and reminding these Thessalonian Christians to continue to remain faithful and steadfast in the word. And so our theme this morning catches that thought. God's word produces faithfulness. We believe that this is the first of Paul's 13 epistles. He wrote it either late in 51 or early 52 A.D. He begins this epistle as he begins most of his epistles, as we heard a couple weeks ago, the letter to the Philippians. He begins first by saying, who's writing it? Then he talks about to whom it's being written. And then he has a greeting. But even though the Apostle Paul is a writer, the thoughts and the feelings, the emotions and the greetings also come from his companions, Silvanus, which is Silas, and Timothy. And notice that Paul begins that letter, and most all of his letters, in the same way that we begin our sermon studies every morning. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. That greeting is really prayer. It's a prayer that God's two precious jewels of his saving work remain with that congregation. First, grace, God's undeserved love, the cause of our salvation. It's God's agape love, his undeserved love for us, that led him, moved him, to send his Son, our Savior, to this earth to suffer and die for you and me. And then peace, the result of our salvation, a oneness with our Father. We no longer have that hostility of sin between us and the Father. The holy God and us sinners are now at one together because Jesus Christ came to pay that debt that we owed and then rose again from the dead. And so almost every one of Paul's 13 epistles begin with that. Grace and peace to you from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's not just a blessing, but it's a prayer for God's people. Then Paul sets into the letter itself. And the first thing we see is he gives thanks. Our first point, thanksgiving for the Thessalonians' faith. We read, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father. Three outstanding features are listed by the Apostle Paul about these Thessalonian Christians. Their work of faith, their labor of love, and their patience of hope. All three of these blessings, faith, love, and hope, were worked in their heart by the Holy Spirit and were evidenced in the lives and the actions of these Thessalonian Christians. For the word God had not only created faith in the hearts of these believers, people who had formerly worshipped gods of mythology, gods of stone, metal, wood, now led to trust in God's promise that they have forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ. But it was not just a spoken faith. It was a shown faith. Evidence in their patience, evidence in their work, evidence in their labor, because they proclaimed that word of God that Paul had proclaimed to them several months earlier. In verse 8, we're told, "For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out." The Lord, the Holy Spirit, had also worked in the hearts of these people hope. And that means a confident assurance that they would have a resurrection from the grave when life is over. That through Jesus Christ, they could face persecution, they could face opposition, they could face affliction, they could face suffering, because Jesus, who did the same, conquered all of that through his death and resurrection. And so Paul took note of these things, and he praised them for that, for their work of faith, labor of love, and for their hope and patience. But then reminds them again Where did that come from? It came from God. It was God who worked this in them. And it's God who remembers that and God who sees that. The world doesn't care. The world little notes or long remembers what we Christians do, unless it's something really bad. But God knows. God sees. God cares. God remembers. It's like that saying, one life to live, till soon be passed. Only what's done for Jesus will last. Paul continues then in the second part of our sermon text. God's word works a firm faith in the heart. We read verses 4 and 5. Knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance. Paul has thanked God for their faithfulness. He spoke in glowing terms about their faith and their love and their hope. But again, he reminds him that this is this God that does it because it's the power of the word that's working in and through your hearts. And he says, even before the world was created, God chose you. The noun word for the word election is used 7 times in the New Testament. And every single time, that word for choosing or electing is mentioned with God's grace, with his undeserved love. God didn't choose these Thessalonian Christians. God didn't elect you or me because of our work, because of our merit, or even because he saw we were going to believe. He chose us simply because of his undeserved love, because he loves us. God's election for the believer in Christ means this. God loves you. He loved you even before you existed. In fact, he loved you even before time existed. He loved you in eternity. In eternity, he chose you to be his child. And God still loves you. And God will continue to love you until he has you beside him, face to face, in the eternity which is to come. The effect of that gospel message produced in the hearts of these Thessalonian Christians, this wonderful effect of preaching the gospel, proclaiming the good news, not just simply spoken words, heard and read, but words that move the heart, seen in actions. That gospel message shattered their unbelieving hearts, turned them away from idols, turned to the one true God, and led them to serve and love Jesus. The Holy Spirit worked through that message of Jesus Christ crucified and his perfect life and death, a deep conviction and assurance in their heart. And that was not Paul's doing, Paul says. The Holy Spirit worked through Paul, through his preaching, which was God's word. And finally, Paul says, you Thessalonians, you're a model. A model for other Christian congregations, other Christians to follow. We read verses 6 and 7. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. How can anyone be joyful after only 3 weeks of hearing the gospel message in the face of suffering, in the face of affliction, in the face of persecution? Let God's word answer that question for us. Paul, in his letter to the Romans, chapter 5, writes, We rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character. And character, hope. Again, hope means assurance and confidence. James writes, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." As a people who believe only in Jesus Christ for forgiveness and everlasting life, we know that everything that happens to us, God is working it to be for our eternal well-being. So we can rejoice, even in sufferings for Christ. We can rejoice in cross-bearing. We can rejoice in persecution, because it all works out for God's will for your life and mine. Paul says to the Thessalonians, "You became followers of us and of the Lord." That word follower literally means imitator. And the Greek word, the root word really, is the word that we use, mimic or mime. What an awesome thought that is. You and me, weak, often sluggish, sometimes lazy, and sinful, children of God are to be mimics of Jesus, imitating Jesus. Yeah. That's why God created faith in your heart and mine. He created faith in our heart so that we would reflect Christ in our words, in our actions. So we'd be imitators of Jesus and mimic him. That's what the Thessalonians did. When they suffered humbly and willingly, just like Jesus did. And when they suffered, they continued to spread the gospel message, just like Jesus did. They followed the example of their Savior, Jesus, and were imitators, mimics of their Lord and Savior. Paul says that the word of the Lord sounded forth from them, not only in northern and southern Greece and Macedonia, Achaia, but in every place. The word there is like a trumpet being blasted or a bell ringing out through all the valleys. Not only their faith in their hearts, but their faith in their actions as well as words. That word can also mean an echo. Paul first preached to them, then they echoed Paul's words to others. So are you trumpets? Are you bells ringing loudly? Are you an echo, taking what you hear in your daily readings, in your Sunday morning services, and echoing it out to others, to those in your community, those at your work, school, our state, our world? Are we imitators of Jesus? So that people that see us, hear us, live next to us, watch us, would say, "Now there is someone I want to model my life after. Someone that lives for their God." In the last verse of our text, Paul concludes by beautifully summarizing what the believer's life is all about. He says, "Serving the living and true God, and then waiting for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come." And more and more, as you watch the news and you see what's going on, there are so many people in this life that live with no hope. They've got hopeless lives, no purpose to their lives. That shouldn't be for the child of God. The child of God should never have no purpose in life. The child of God should never be bored with living. The child of God should never say, "Oh, I got nothing to do." Because the child of God, again, is to be an imitator of Jesus. To ring out that word of God, to echo that message of salvation to all the world. For God's word, the truth of God's word says to me, Jesus Christ came into this world, left his throne on high to suffer and die for me. And now through faith, he lives in me. Sins removed, Satan destroyed, guilt paid for in full, set free, and now willing servants and slaves for Jesus. So, motivated by our Savior's sacrificing love for us, we'll serve him, the only true living God, by living for and serving others, while we also eagerly wait for, watch for, long for our Savior's return to take us to be with him forever in heaven. May the Holy Spirit use all of us, both young and old, male and female, newly converted Christian to lifelong Christians, to be models, examples of our Savior by imitating and mimicking Jesus. Amen. The peace of God, which passes understanding, will keep your hearts and minds centered in our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.